Well, take your Bible, as I said, and open it in the New Testament near the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning, we're going to again greet and thank you for watching online. We appreciate you being here with us. You're on the in the evening service, part of the evening service with the South Heights Baptist Church, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll not quite finish this letter tonight, but we will make it through a major portion of it. And remember, chapter 5 of 1 Peter deals with the role and the function of the pastor in a New Testament church. There are three New Testament English Bible words used to describe the same person in the congregation. Before I get into that, let me remind you that we are all members of the body of Christ, okay? Nobody's more important than anybody else. Everybody is equally vital to the work of the Lord in the local church. And I'm very cognizant of that. I would much rather not be in the position I'm in. I would much rather be either leading music, playing in the orchestra, helping with the audio, as I'll be doing in a couple of weeks at the Men's Advance. 3 weeks, I guess it is now, maybe almost four. I much rather do that. But when I asked my pastor in Dallas, what is the call to preach? He said, I mean, I've heard about it all my life. What is it? He said, well, if you can be at peace in your heart doing anything else, do it. Do it. I said, well, I really don't have a peace in my heart about doing anything else. He said, then you have no other choice. And so here we are. Now, there's so just to understand, I'm in the battle with you. Okay, we're in the battle together, and I'm hopefully trying to be like Paul in the sense that, you know, Paul said, follow me because I'm following Jesus. Let's just follow him together, okay? We're all going to stumble, and we're going to all have problems and make mistakes, but the point is, are we following Jesus? And we're all supposed to fulfill our God-given role. So the pastor in a New Testament church has three English Bible words that describe him. The first, of course, is pastor. The second one, translated into English, is bishop. And the third is the word elder. They all describe the same person, but three different facets of his duties and his office. Let's look at this tonight, verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Peter's letter of 1 Peter. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, in other words, money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, capital S, that's Jesus, shall appear, ye, pastors, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. One of the five crowns in the Bible for believers is reserved for faithful pastors. Likewise, ye younger, writing to pastors, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, while this chapter was written primarily to pastors, it also has tremendous spiritual application to every believer. Peter says, in this time of trial and tribulation in which we live, and folks, that's all the time, from then until now. I was talking with a friend of mine this afternoon, and on the telephone, lives in another state, just checking in on him. And I was talking with another one last night in a different state, checking in on him. And both of them are just, can I say, pessimistic about the future? Both are professing Christians, but they're looking at what our federal government is doing to our country, and folks, it is dangerous, and they are scared out of their minds. And yeah, we probably all ought to be instead of planting victory gardens, call them survival gardens. We all probably ought to be a little more, you know, prepared than we most of us are for what's coming or may come. But you know what? Like Mickey played just a moment ago, all the way to the end, it's just Jesus and me. Not going to worry about that. Not going to sit around, you know, blind, dumb, and stupid and wait for the truck to hit us. But, you know, be prepared, like the Boy Scouts motto used to be. But at the same time, why worry? I know lots of people that their motto is, why pray when you can worry? I mean, they just chew their fingernails off to the elbows and worry, fret, stew. Hey, I keep saying, I've read the back of the book and our side wins. And if Paul can say, this guy, man, he went through some stuff. Paul went through some stuff. I mean, some real stuff. Probably died at least once, maybe twice, depending on who you read after, and was left for dead outside one of the cities and stoned. I mean, just shipwrecked, you name it. And he calls all that light affliction. Now, either Paul had lost his mind, his equilibrium was just way out there, or he learned something we need to learn. I think it's the latter, that Jesus is in control. And there's not a thing you and I can do to stop things from happening by worrying. We can pray. But worrying will not help a thing. All it'll do is give you an ulcer, and if you have hair, you'll lose it. No, that's not what happened to me. I can show you my grandfather's picture, and you'll know why. Although I think now they've discovered that it comes on the other side of the family, right? Well, it's true, because that grandfather is on the other side of the family. So, you know, I saw one of my cousins some time ago, and he began to lose his hair. I said, are you going to lose your hair? He said, look around you. We were at a family reunion. He said, I'm doomed. But they worry, and they fret, and they stew. And Peter says, look, in the time of trial and difficulties, I, Peter, want to encourage you and to exhort you. Now, he's writing to pastors, but listen, this is the guy who was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, look, I am one of you. I'm an eyewitness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I saw him in his glory before he had his glory. Now, what an incredible, encouraging thing. So I'm going to write to you, he says, to encourage you, and to exhort you, hang in there. Don't give up. It's so easy just to sit at home and just, you know, like I said, chew your fingernails off at the elbows and worry yourself to death, you know, and fret yourself stupid. Don't do that. That just shows a lack of faith. God's got this under control. Now, that doesn't mean we sit around and wait, like I said, for the truck to drive over us. Prepare, get ready for whatever is coming. Be wise, but don't worry. I was watching on television last night a documentary about Russia in the time from, about 1910, 1915, right during the Bolshevik Revolution. It was actually a documentary about Herbert Hoover, and how that he had been in charge of incredible relief programs, you know, feeding after World War I, feeding all these millions in Europe who were starving to death. He was an incredible organizer. And then they turned towards Russia, which had just been turned upside down, you know, by the Bolshevik Revolution. And he had a team he sent over there, and they were the best of the best. And folks, they had pictures of children, just awful, terrible, dying. One of his chief men went over there, and his son in tears, telling the story about what his dad said he saw. They went into this warehouse, children all over the floor like carpet, dying, starving to death. Most of them were naked because lice had gotten in all of their clothes, and they'd shaved their heads and got a, you know, the lice couldn't live outside in the cold, but they could live inside, and they were, it was absolutely horrible. And when they got there to their primary job originally was to feed the children and get the children healthy, they realized this is not just children that are dying, this is the whole country dying. And even in the midst of all of that, God knows. And I can't explain it. Why would God allow that to happen? I don't know. But he knows what's best, doesn't he? He knows what's best. I don't know. I look at all that and shake my head. I look at what's going on in Ukraine right now, and I don't understand how people could be like that to other human beings. But it happens. And our job is to try to help. Pray first and help in what ways we can. But we have to start at home. Now he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now that's one of those words, elder. It is the word presbyteros. It refers to the dignity of the pastor's office. The pastor occupies an office in the church that is one of dignity, not because he deserves it or because he's earned it, but because it's the office itself that is due respect. Now, that alone ought to cause every pastor to be frightened out of his mind that he's not living up to the position God has placed him. It ought to cause us to strive to live a life that's commensurate with the dignity of the office. And I can tell you how often we all fail at that. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. That second elder is sum presbyteros, sum, one who serves with. It means co-elder. Now, a lot of church people take that to mean, think that there's going to be more than one pastor in a church, and they'll have pastor, you know, lead, I call it led pastor, lead pastor this and this pastor that. No, every church has one pastor teacher. He is an apostle, okay? He is a co-elder, meaning that the apostle had absolute authority in the local church, right? And that's superseded, by the way, with the Bible after the apostles all died off. There are no apostles today. But in that day, Peter was a co-elder, meaning he was in the battle with the pastor. He was, you know, he was there to help. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm trying to say? And so he's a co-elder. I don't believe the Bible teaches that there should be multiple pastors in a church. I just don't. But that's me. I also don't believe in, you know, music pastors and education pastors and youth pastors and all the rest. Ministers, yes. Pastors, no. And that's just because I've got a 2x4 for a head. So he is an apostle. And he was a co-elder, a co-pastor with the pastor of the churches. And both were to be treated with dignity due the office. Notice he also describes himself, as I said, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And, he says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That word witness comes from the same root word as the word martyr. Martyr. He was willing to die for Jesus. I wonder if in our country we became overrun with an enemy and they rounded us up and said, you know, going to recant or die. Recant or die. I wonder how many would recant in this country, pastors and church members as well. I remember the story of Elizabeth Elliot. You all know that story? How she watched her husband die? Horrible, terrible. A friend of mine who's a retired pastor, he was a missionary, and told the story about some missionaries that he had met that they murdered the father, the missionary pastor, in front of his wife and children. And he would not deny Jesus. Jesus died for me, I'll die for him. That word witness means a martyr. He also mentioned he's a partaker, as I said, of the glory which shall be revealed. He says, don't give up. Be encouraged. One day we'll become, in practicality, in reality, what we've already been made in Christ Jesus, partakers of the glory of Christ himself. No matter how bad it gets, our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in to be in the military or in money or in the things that money can buy. Our hope is one day Jesus Christ will take us away and we'll be made just like him for all eternity and we'll be with him for all eternity. Now in verse 2, Peter gives the pastor specific instructions as to his duties. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now the word feed is one of those other Bible words translated, which has to do with the pastor. It's the word poimano. It means to shepherd. The pastor is also not only the elder, the presbyteros, he is the poimen. He's the under-shepherd of the church. Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. My job is to feed you spiritually and nourish you spiritually. I don't feel like I do a very good job of that, but that's what we're trying to do. The pastor is to shepherd the flock. You know, in Baptist churches over the past 100 years, most churches don't have pastors that are doing that or even attempting to. We get a guy, let's just say it this way. If I died tomorrow, or the pastor retires or whatever, most Baptist churches, here's how they do it. They get a list, and they start having guys come in and do what we call supply preaching. Supply, meaning they're, you know, filling the pulpit. And we get a guy that comes in that, you know, leaves his car running outside and comes in and just peels the varnish over off the first five or six rows, you know, and just lets folks have it. Man, he's really a good preacher. We ought to have him as our pastor. Problem is, that guy's got the spiritual gift of evangelism. He's great at winning people to Jesus, lousy at discipling them, and the result is you fill up your church with babies. And what do babies do? Which is what we talked about this morning. They bicker, they fight, they argue, and then they get mad and split off. And that's what happens in most Baptist churches, especially in the South. Just a lot of babies yow-yowing about what they want, and they don't like this, they don't like that, and all the rest, and it just becomes a big nightmare. The pastor that preceded me was here 16 years. If I hang in here long enough, I'll double that. And he was an evangelist, wonderful Christian man, fine pastor, or excuse me, preacher, but he was not a discipler. He didn't teach his people anything. You know how I know that? Because we suffered at their hands for the first 5 to 10 years, all these babies. You know how I know, you know what happens when you give babies knives? They hurt themselves and they hurt each other and anybody around them. And boy, you know, I got the scars to prove it. This was known as the South Fights Baptist Church. They had fired or run off every pastor they'd had for 40 years. Except the guy right before me. They broke his heart when his oldest son died in his arms on Christmas Day. As a young adult coming home from Bible college, had a brain aneurysm and died in his father's arms. The leadership of the church at the time, which I inherited when I came, was very unsympathetic and crushed this poor man, and he coasted to retirement. Got up on his last Sunday morning, opened his Bible, read something, I don't even know what it was, there's no tape recording I can find of it. But someone who was there, who's now moved away, Margie Blagg, said he opened his Bible, read something, and then he closed it and said, now. And he began to read them the riot act. He said, what you've done to me is wrong. The way you've treated me is wrong. And God's going to discipline you for that. He's going to send you a young man who won't tolerate what you've done to me, and God's going to whip up on you real good, and you're going to deserve every bit of it. And he slammed his Bible shut and walked out and left them sitting here. I asked Margie, who's, I think, now with the Lord, maybe. She moved away a few years ago after she retired. I said, "Well, what do you think?" She said, "He was right." Well, I'm not young anymore, and I don't want to go back to all that. I would much rather pastor a church of 50 people that love God and love the Bible and love each other than 500 or 5,000 that bicker and fight and don't get along. Amen. It's not worth it. We're to shepherd. But that comes because they weren't discipled. They weren't taught how to live the Spirit-filled life. But boy, were there a lot of folks got saved. There were 1,000 people on the books when I got here. 1,000 people who had walked this aisle, taken the pastor by the hand, gotten saved, they said, and gotten baptized. All in a row, you got to be baptized to be on a roll in a Baptist church, right? And they were baptized, but they were babies. Found out 400 of them, and nearly all 400 of them had died. By the time the millennia rolled around, we'd taken 400 some off the roll because they died, or joined, most of them, a few of them had joined other churches. They spiritually bankrupt because they were babies. So the pastor is to be a teaching pastor, feeding. The pastor is to shepherd the flock. Well, what else is a pastor supposed to do? Well, Psalm 23, keep your finger in Peter. You've heard it before. You don't even need to read it, but you can follow along. Tells us what the pastor is supposed to do. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." How do you do that? By knowing the word of God. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." The pastor is supposed to give you the scriptures you need to survive the trials of life. "Using the word of God, it restores my soul and helps me to follow paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear any evil because God's rod and staff," that's the word and the spirit, "they comfort us." That's part of what the pastor is supposed to do. So the pastor back in 1 Peter 5 is an elder. He's a presbyteros. Has to do with his office. He's also the pastor, the feeder of the flock, poimen, supposed to minister to them, feed them the Bible. And then it says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind." Now, that word oversight is another word translated meaning the pastor. It's episkopontos. The pastor is the episkopos. That's also translated bishop. 1 Timothy 3 and chapters 3 and 5, it's translated ruler. He has the oversight. He is the, accountable to God for everything that happens. Did you know everything that happens in a local church, that pastor's going to not only stand before God, give an account of his own life, he's going to give an account of your life? That's why Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, because it's unprofitable for you." A lot of pastors are going to have to hold their head down, bow their head in grief. When we give an account of every one of the church members of the churches we've pastored, we need to give an account. That's what Paul says in Hebrews, that he may do it with joy and not with grief. Not with grief. Don't give your pastor grief. He's got enough of that. So the pastor is a presbyteros. He's the elder of the church. He's a poimen. He's the pastor of the church. He is the episkopos, the bishop, the ruler of the church. Years ago, Dr. George W. Truett, who was pastor at First Baptist Dallas from 1897 to 1944 when he passed away, went on a trip to England, and he was speaking with an official in the Church of England. Was arranged. He was preaching for General Pershing in World War I, and they made arrangements for him to speak, you know, have a lunch with some Church of England dignitary. And the fellow said, "I don't know much about Baptists." He said, "We have them here in England, but I don't know much about them. Do you all have? What's your position in your church over there? Where you?" He said, "Well, I'm the bishop of the First Baptist Church in Dallas." Truett had quite a sense of humor, and he said, "Really? Well, I didn't know that Baptists had. Oh yes, oh, every Baptist church has a bishop." "Wow, really? Well, we don't have..." Now, Church of England, remember, is like the Catholics, okay? Catholics have pope, cardinals, and bishops, and, you know, and but there's... He said, "Well, oh, man, every Baptist church in America has a bishop." "Well, I never heard of such a thing." "Well, that's true. Every church has a pastor, and he's an episkopos. He's a bishop. And in reality, he functions supposed to as a leader feeder. And Peter's careful to instruct the pastor not to become overzealous." Look at verse 4. Well, let's just read 2 through 4 to keep the context. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," don't do it for the money, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance..." Heritage, pardon me. A lot of Baptist pastors think they're, you know, pope in a pulpit. "But willing," he said, "but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You know, a lot of Baptist pastors will not stay in small churches for several reasons. One, it's not self-aggrandizing enough. You know what I mean by that? It's not something that makes them feel like they're important. A lot of them don't stay in small churches because of the money. They want to be in, you know, churches that pay a lot more money. But mostly it's ego. Mostly it's ego. And they want to be where, you know, they're in the spotlight. They want to be where, you know, they can go to Baptist pastors' conferences and brag about how many baptisms and all the rest. We're not to do it for that. When my pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, had been there 50 years, he gave a check back to the church equal to every paycheck he'd ever received. He said, "So nobody will think that I did it for the money." For the money. Dr. Truett every year would pledge an amount in their pledge campaign more than his salary. And even in the Depression, he did that. And they would say, "Well, pastor, that's more than your salary for a year. How are you going to pay that?" "Oh, the Lord will provide." And he always did. He always did. A music leader can fake it spiritually. Fake it. Did you know that? It's Lois May and Mickey will tell you that it's easy for a music person to come up here and lead music, be talented musically, maybe even trained musically, and be one of the sorriest sots you ever knew personally. Jim Davis, you know, yeah. Womanizing, sorry, no good. Right? I mean, you know, we'll edit that out later, so there'll be a gap in the recording for which we'll be grateful. I don't think he's still alive, or he'd sue me for that. But sorry, spiritual sorry. Some of the worst people in churches, church music leaders, you know, having affairs with secretaries and girls in the teenage choir. Because you can fake it spiritually. All you got to do is sound good. All you got to do is sound good. Education guys can do the same thing. All they got to do is be organized and able to do everything, you know, and organize everybody and motivate people. You can even run a bus ministry and be a spiritual, stupid idiot spiritually. But I will tell you, you can't stand up here from week to week and try to teach the Word of God and it not affect you and hopefully improve you. I got to go through all this stuff before you do. I get beat up way before you do. And the problem is when you go verse by verse through the Bible like I do, I can't skip that part that I don't want to deal with. I had a person in our choir in our church in Texas that had a lost teenage son, and we came to the part in Ephesians about singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. But it said speaking, which means to sing in that passage, singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I just made a simple comment, which I've said a million times, that every single person who is involved in ministry of music in a church ought to be saved. No brainer, right? Ought to be saved. Boy, you would have thought I said something heinous, because after the service was over, the father, who was brother of the former pastor, and his wife, they just took me and just raked me over the coals for that. You shouldn't say that. Our son likes to sing, and he sings in the choir, and that's the only thing he has interest in church. Well, I'm glad he's interested in something. But he needs to get saved. Well, if he heard you say that, he's going to think he can't sing in the choir because he's not saved. Well, then let's get him saved. They didn't want to do that. I said, well, what do you want me to do? When I come to a passage like that, just, skip it? He went, yeah. I can't do that. You know what they did, don't you? Well, see you later. And they walked out the door and we never saw him again. As far as I know, that boy never got saved. It's easy to pretend that you're a Christian, but it's a luxury you can't afford. Because you may be able to fool the people of the church, but you can't fool the Lord. You just can't. And most pastors don't last very long where they're at, because a lot of them, and I'm not judging, I'm just telling you the way it is. A lot of them are just fakes and phonies. And they get to the end of their list of sermons, and it's time to go somewhere else. It takes a lot of work to go through three different books every service, every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And most of them are not willing to do it. Because when you do it, it's like reading the Bible. It starts to affect you. And, I'm nowhere near arrived. My family will tell you that. But, I'm not near as bad as I was, I don't think. I can see some improvement. We've got to be very careful as pastors and church leaders not to allow. And some church members, they idolize pastors, and they idolize, and it's easy to eat that up and get your ego fed off of that. Of course, for me, as soon as I look in the mirror and go, like I said, why we don't have screens? For a lot of reasons. Number one reason, main reason, cause. I look bad enough from where you don't want, no, talking head, no. I don't even want to be on the internet visually. I don't mind it audio, but I really just don't want it. So he says, don't do it for money. Don't do it for money. You're not a, verse 3, you're not a pope in a pulpit. There's some Baptist pastors that forbid anyone in their congregation from ever leaving unless they give you permission. Did you know that? Whoa, who died and made him God? That's just nuts. Now, you shouldn't just walk out of a church. If you get your nose out of joint, that's the wrong reason to leave. We had a woman here years ago, and Derek's too young to remember her, but she got to where she only showed up for business meetings. Well, she's one of the reasons we don't have business meetings very often. now we have them when we have business to do, you know, but we had them every month, and everybody got to make their report. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sunday school guy got to make his report, this person got to make their report, and all this stuff, and I'm just sitting there listening, get on with it, get on with it. Well, she got to where she only showed up so she could object to something every single month. My wife and I met with her and her husband, and I said, I know you're mad at me, and I don't even know why, and I'm really bothered that I don't know what I've done to offend you. Will you tell me what, you know, I've done to offend you? So, because everyone loves my wife. I'm the one they can't stand. And so I knew she was mad at me, and she says, oh, I'm not mad at you. I just have a difference of opinion. Well, tell me what it is. And her husband's sitting there going, yeah, right. So I said, you know, I said, I got an idea that this gal's not going to come back after this business meeting. And she's going to walk out that door, and she's going to say, I just had a difference of opinion. I wasn't mad. So I decided to make her mad. Only time I've ever done it. Greeting people at the door. I went back to, I don't, after business meeting, why would you greet people? Because I got back there and I said, you know, we're going to have business meetings more often, so you, or every week, so you can come to church more often. Her eyes squinted down to little slits and the steam started coming out of her ears. And she left here madder as a wet hand, madder as my mother would say, madder than an old wet hand. She will never be able to stand before God and say, I left there with just a difference of opinion. Is she right with God yet? No. How do you know? Because my phone hasn't rung. Not that I did require it. I'm just telling you, when she gets right with God, she'll come back. And by the way, yes, I've had that happen. People who got mad at me over the years who came back and said, I was wrong. I'm sorry for taking up an offense against you. We had one guy who was a deacon in this church, came down the aisle and begged the congregation for forgiveness for having done that very thing. And he died very shortly thereafter, happy that he was right with God. Had a second, but we've had two deacons do that. Don't have any deacons right now, so don't think that if you become one, you're going to die, all right? In Texas, we had a bunch of people die back to back. Every other week we had people dying, relatives, and they would say, Pastor, would you go see my cousin? And I'd go see him, and the cousin would die. And then pretty soon they got to where they would, don't call the pastor, he'll die if you come see him, you know. So if you become a deacon, it's not mean you're going, anyway. But pastors are not to have, and I rambled a bit there, but I'm not your boss, okay? I don't think I'm better than you are. I should not. I know better. Had a deacon one time sat me down with a bunch of deacons, and he had a 3-page legal pad of all the things that was wrong with me. And I said, is that all you got? Give me the pad and the pen. I can fill out the rest of the pad for you. Give it to my wife, and she'll fill out 2 pads. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but examples. And boy, how often we fail at that. There's not a single pastor who has any sense at all, who doesn't every Monday morning or Sunday night, you know, go home and say, boy, I'm surprised. I didn't make sense to me. And I'm the one that said it. And I just don't deserve to be here. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then he says in verse 5, likewise ye younger, talking to pastors, submit yourselves to the elder. You know, we live in a day when the younger pastors and younger preachers look with disdain on the older men of God. Most churches will not call a pastor who is over 35 or 40 years old. Did you know that? Because he's just getting up there. Why, we couldn't call someone who's 60 or 65 or 70 for sure, because we'd have to replace him in 2 or 3 years. The young guys want to become famous. They want to be on the cutting edge. They want to get rid of that old man who stands in the way of progress. They come into a church and become youth pastors and assistant pastors, and they just do everything they can to get the old guy out of there. You know what a young guy would be wise to do? Very wise. He would be wise to come in and help the older pastor as he physically gets to where he cannot do, like baptisms, do all the heavy visiting, all the things that he, and just let him stay in the Word and preach the Word and do all that hard stuff that the young guy can do. And while he's doing that, get a recording device and every day and sit down with the pastor and say, "May I ask you a question?" And push record and let him talk. Learn, because that guy has learned some things, most often the hard way. And by the way, boys and girls, young people, that wouldn't hurt you in your job to ask the older guy, your boss or whomever that might be. Boys and girls, that wouldn't hurt you to ask your parents. These guys want to become famous. They have no idea, nor do they want to know, the amount of wisdom and experience and great counsel these older guys could give them. But Peter says, "You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Then he advises younger pastors in verses 6 and 7, but his advice is good for all of us. Look at this. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Boy, those are great verses. Great verses. He says, in light of the fact that you, pastor, are to feed the flock, guide them, love them, protect them, be an example. In light of all that, Peter says, don't be proud. Be humble. Humble yourself. Place yourself in God's hands. And in his time, he'll do in your life as he wants to do, as he wills, because he knows what's best. Let him lead you. We've got a pastor friend in another city here in the state that's just brokenhearted, just ready to give up. And, you know, he's been through so much terrible. And yet, when I look at it, I listen to it, he's on the other side of this whole mess that he's in. He's way better off than we were when we went through all that 20 years ago plus. We went from 638 people on the rolls to 650 on the roll to 38, and three of them were in the nursing home. We had to discipline 18 people and send them certified letters that said if they showed up at the church buildings again, on church property again, because they wouldn't quit coming, even though the church had placed them under biblical discipline for the purpose of restoration, which is the only reason you should do church discipline. If you show up here without repenting, the police will be called and you'll be arrested for trespassing. It was that bad. So when he talks about all this stuff, but listen, when you've been in the fire, it hurts just as much. And I said, "Hey, listen, it'll be all right. God's in control. God's got this all worked out." Y'all realize that if we had one more body in the room this morning, we'd had 50 people here. It was wonderful to hear y'all say. You know how long it's got to remember, when we first got here, we were up to 225 in this room in 6 months. And then I ran afoul of the head of the women's military unit, missionary union. Gossip, gossip, gossip. I keep telling our folks, when there's spiritual unity, God sends his people. And we're seeing that. Two people just show up, found us on the internet. This couple that came last Sunday night came again this morning. There's folks here, there's folks there. God's got this all worked out. Don't give up. And that's true as pastors as well as church members in our individual Christian lives. Now, verse 7 is particularly applicable to all of us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, in times of trials and troubles and tribulations, when life seems to be pressing you down, when you feel as though you're being smothered, the Bible says there's a balm in Gilead. There's someone you can count on, that you can turn to. Though all others may fail, we, he says, can cast our care upon Jesus, because he cares for us. He cares for us. Your life may right now be fine, but your turn's coming. The phone's going to ring. Something's going to happen. Life is going to throw you a curve. It just does that. What are you going to do? If you worry, fret, stew, it's going to eat you alive. But if you lay your... We used to sing a song, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely lead you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's exactly what we just read. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, let's pray.